The topic that Natasha and I are going to be sharing about this morning is something that is very close and dear to our hearts, because we have a passion for a Christian experience that is very real. We have a passion for experiencing the power of God tangibly in our own lives. I think all of us have experienced going through our Christian experience or times in our Christian experience, or maybe it is your whole Christian experience that we don't know this morning. But I think all of us have experienced knowing what the Word of God has to say about what our Christian life and experience should be like, and we just look at our own lives and we feel like we fall extremely short, and we wonder, where is the power of God's Word? Where is the power that I am supposed to be experiencing? Where is it? And so this morning we are going to be talking about how we can personally experience the Word of God coming to life in our souls. Because there is no power anywhere except in the Word of God. There's a parable that is told about Jesus and his disciples. So it's a parable about Jesus and his disciples. And the story goes like this. Jesus was one day with his disciples, and they were walking along, or they'd gotten up in the morning, they were getting ready to go on a journey, and Jesus told his disciples, he turns to them and he tells them, you know, I have an assignment for you each today. And so they are all, of course, very eager to find out what their assignment is. They love to please him. And so Jesus tells them, your assignment today is to look around. I want each of you to take up a stone today and carry it with you as we go on our travel, and by the end of the day, I'll let you know what the plan is to do with it. So each of the disciples go and they begin looking around. You know, they're in a bit of a deserty place, so they look at the different stones, and most of the disciples are picking up their stones, and Peter thinks, man, you know, this, I think I've got this down. You know, if I pick up a really big stone, I don't know how long I'm going to have to carry it. That's going to be a big hassle. So I think I'm going to find the smallest stone that I can find to, you know, because who knows how long I'm supposed to carry it. I don't know what we're going to do with it. So each of the disciples pick their stones. You know, Thomas, Peter, John picks up a medium stone. Peter goes and he finds this little stone and he picks it up and they begin walking. And they travel all day long. And it's hot, it's dusty, they have not had anything to eat, they've hardly had anything to drink, the disciples are tired, they're sweaty, they come to the end of the day, and they are just starving. They are young men, and they just really are really, really hungry. Just imagine what that would be like. So they come to the end of the day, and Jesus turns to them, and he says, you know, obviously he knows that they're extremely hungry. And he says, thank you so much for taking these stones today. You know, and in a word, he speaks, and the stones turn into bread. And he said, here is your supper for this evening. So here is Peter. He's got this little stone. You know, of course, all the other disciples are exhausted. He's not as tired, of course, but he's super hungry because he's been carrying this thing all day. But it's small, and he looks around, and he has this tiny little loaf of bread compared to, you know, the other disciples have different sizes, but all enough to satisfy their hunger. But here's Peter with this tiny little stone, hardly anything to satisfy his hunger. So the next day, the disciples get up, and Jesus says, you know, I've got another assignment for you today. And they all look at him, you know, what is it going to be today? He says, again, I want each of you to pick a stone and carry it with you today. So, oh my, Peter's got this figured out. He's like, okay, I learned my lesson last time. So he looks, he finds the largest stone that he can think he can carry for the whole day. And the rest of the disciples, they go get their medium stones. He's still hungry from yesterday. He's like, man, by the time this day is over, I am not going to miss out on this meal. So they carry their stones throughout the whole day. Again, once again, they come to the end of the day. They come next to the Sea of Galilee. And Peter is just drooling. He's like, I can't wait for Jesus to turn my stone into bread. He's just imagining it in his mind. He can just see it. He can taste the flavor of this fresh baked bread. And they come to the end of the day, and Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, I'd like each of you to throw your stone into the lake. And Peter's jaw just drops. What about my bread? Like, what about, we're hungry. I'm hungry from yesterday, let alone today. He said, I want you to throw your stones into the lake. So each of the disciples, I mean, what are they going to do? They can't turn the stones into bread. So they throw their stones into the lake. And then Jesus turns and asks them a question. Says, who were you carrying your stone for? Who were you carrying your stone for? How is it in our lives? How do we go from carrying stones for ourselves to carrying stones for Jesus? How do we experience that radical transformation in our hearts where the Word of God becomes so alive in our hearts that we are filled with a desire and a love and a passion to please God above anything and everything else in this world? Oftentimes in our spiritual experiences, we tend to go off of our feelings. My spiritual experience feels, I feel better because, I think my experience is better because I feel better. I feel better about it. And we have these ups and downs in our spiritual lives. So how do we gain a consistent walk with Christ? How do we gain a walk that is solid on the Word of God? There's one other thing, and that is, have you ever experienced struggling with yourself to gain victory? There may be something in your life, you realize that you are impatient, you realize you don't have peace in your heart, and we struggle to be peaceful, we struggle to be happy, we struggle to love that person that has done something against us, that has hurt us, and we wrestle with ourselves to be loving to them, to be patient with to them, to be kind to them. We spend our time wrestling with ourselves. We want to stop our cyclical patterns of failure in our relationships with our spouse, with our kids, with our family, with our church. And we try ways to make ourselves stop. But the question is, how does that happen? And where are you focusing and where should we be focusing? This morning we're going to look at three things that keep God's word from rooting deep into the soil of our hearts and that block us, that keep us from experiencing the radical power of God's word in our lives. Three simple things starting in Mark chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn with us to Mark chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at another parable of Christ and three things that block God's word from really rooting deep and that block our lives from experiencing his power.
So if we all know the experience of desiring a closer walk with God, of desiring a more vibrant walk with him, we want it, but it's not actually coming to fruition. What do we do? Let's look at Mark chapter 4. This is the parable of the sower, and it's very familiar to all of us. We know how Christ was there, and he starts telling the disciples this story about this sower who goes out with his seed, and he starts throwing his seed. Some of it lands on the path, some of it lands in, you know, the stony ground, some of it lands in thorny ground, some of it lands on good ground, and the stuff on the good ground actually bears fruit. All the rest of it comes to nothing. Then Jesus is, we're going to skip down through that since we're familiar with that story. We're going to skip down to the explanation and start diving a little bit more into this. Because what is the issue? You know, sometimes when we're like, you know, the Bible talks about all these people that did all these, you know, amazing things for God and had these incredible, you know, incredible walks with him, and they were, you know, they had true intimacy with God. You know, what's wrong with me? Is this really working? What's up with the Bible? Does it really have power? And this parable starts showing very clearly that the issue is not with the seed, right? In the parable where there's seed that the farmer throws out. And all the seed is the same that lands in every location. Some of the seed bears fruit and some of it does not. And what makes the difference between the seed that does bear fruit and the seed that doesn't? Let's explore it. Okay, so we're going to start in Mark chapter 4. verse 14. And this is down in the explanation that Christ gave of the parable. So verse 14, the sower sows the word. So we know that seed is the word of God that is being thrown out into the hearts of humanity. Verse 15, and these are they which are sown by the wayside, where the word is sown. When they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that they have sown in their hearts. So Christ says, this is the first place where the seed lands. It lands on the wayside, or in other words, the pathway. So there were fields there in Palestine, and around the edge of the field, there was pathways. Pathways where people were walking up and down and up and down and up and down, and that area got really packed down. So now when the farmer is coming and he throws out that seed, some of it lands and is just bouncing on the top of really hard dirt. And then, what does Jesus say? Well, the birds came and they're like, hey, dinner time, let's all come. They eat it up. There's absolutely nothing. Nothing even springs up. Even farther from even having a harvest. Nothing even gets to the point where it roots or where there's a tiny blade or it gets run over. Nothing. It's gone. So there's two problems in this first portion of the parable. One is the dirt's really packed down. There's a problem with the actual dirt. And then the second one is, when that seed is there just bouncing off the top and can't get down into the dirt, guess who comes along? The birds come along. So there's double trouble. And now, not only can the seed not get down into the soil, it's not even there anymore. It's completely gone. So what is Christ talking about? Now, first of all, the word for wayside. I remember when Paul and I were first studying this, we were living in Virginia, we were both working as Bible workers, and we were observing that there was so many people who we were working and interacting with that were interested in the Bible. You know, they wanted to learn more, they wanted to study it, they were curious or desirous, but it was not actually producing any fruit in their lives. So they liked the Bible, they liked, you know, studying, but it was like, you know what? So we were talking, we were like, you know, how can there actually be power? You know, something that's going to change lives. We'd really like to see those, you know, lives changed here. And we started studying this, and it had made such a huge impact on our lives personally, much less the individuals that we were studying with. When the Bible talks about the pathway, in the Greek, when it refers to the pathway, it means a traveled road, metaphorically, a course of conduct, a manner of thinking, feeling, and deciding. So meaning, we think, we feel, and we decide in a habitual way. We always think and feel and decide. We're humans, we become creatures of habit, we're used to reacting a certain way to certain, you know, stimuli. We're used to reacting to certain things, we're used to processing certain things certain ways, and that habitual way of thinking and feeling and deciding gradually packs down the soil of our hearts into a pathway, a habitual course of conduct. And when the word of God comes, rather than being able to sink down, it bounces off the top of our habits. I'm always used to processing, you know, maybe we come to an event like this and we're like, oh, you know, what difference is it really going to make for me? I've always wanted to, you know, I go to a place like this, I become encouraged, oh, okay, but this time it's going to be different. I leave. It's never different. It's habitual. You know, this always happens to me. And pretty soon the word of God cannot sink down in our hearts because that soil is packed down because of our habitual way of thinking and feeling and deciding. And when that word of God is just scattered on top of our habits, what happens to it? Does it stay there? Oh, the word of God says the birds come, and they snatch it away. And I believe it's in Luke where Christ is articulating the same parable. He makes the comment that Satan comes. This was Christ's explanation in the Gospel of Luke of the same parable. Satan comes and takes the word out of their hearts, quote, lest they should believe and be saved. How does Satan take something out of our hearts lest we should believe and be saved? How does he do that? Yeah, distraction, different ways. Doubt, how about that? So I won't believe. If I doubt something, will I believe and be saved? So let's get very practical with an illustration here. So we all know the Bible says God is love, right? And the Bible says not just that God is love, but that what is saving in our lives is knowing and believing the love that God has for us. So we all know technically, oh, God is love. And we can all say it, and it's on the little placards at the Christian bookstore and whatnot, and we like the detail. But how many of us really deeply internalize the tenderness of God towards us? Because we have a habitual way of thinking, feeling, and deciding about certain things. And when we hear that God is love, oh yeah, and it just kind of bounces off the top of our habitual ways of thinking. And pretty soon we begin to doubt, does God really love me? And there comes a bird and flies off with that. And this was something that was a struggle in my life for many years. It was like, you know, I love lists and tasks. And it's like, okay, this is what you're going to do, and you need to be successful. And so I can be a real taskmaster on myself. You shouldn't have done that. You know, correction in no gentle way towards myself. And that character weakness, so suppose you would say, was then, you know, projected onto God. That God was, you know, watching over me and, well, you know better. You know the word of God. You know the spirit of prophecy. You shouldn't be doing this. And so rather than knowing and believing the love that God has for me, it's like, oh, yeah, I failed again, and wallowing in failure, right? Because I should know better. You know, God, the word of God says, and I know all this, and I should be able to act on it. How do we deal with that packed down soil of a certain way of thinking, feeling, and acting? Because we do think, feel, and react in that way. How do we actually deal with that? You know the word of God, where the Bible verse where it says, break up your fallow ground, because it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Sometimes we tend to think that if we just continue doing the same things, we'll come up with a better outcome. But that never is the case. We can't continue the same way and expect a different outcome, because our current outcome is the result of what we've been doing. So we have to, if we want a different result, we have to change something about what we're doing. There was a friend of ours who, they had some biological children of their own, and then they ended up deciding to adopt a child. And it wasn't just a baby, it was still very young, but already kind of toddler, very rambunctious, naughty, whatever, a much more trying child than their own biological children. And shortly after they had adopted this child in their home, you know, like the whole family life was very disrupted, and what are they going to do? And the child was very trying. And one day the father, you know, just lost his temper and spoke, you know, angrily to the child and whatnot. And normally the father was a fairly even keel man, like, He didn't regularly lose his temper with his biological children, who were much easier to deal with than now the adopted child was. After that incident where he, you know, lost his temper with the adopted child, he was thinking about it and he thought, I cannot afford to treat this child this way. The child that had just arrived as an adopted child amongst their biological children. That father went out, took an entire day off, and unfortunately now I do not remember if it was one day or several days, but I do know that father took, did not go to work, did not do other things, went and spent time alone with God, wrestling with God and saying, God, you have got to help me. I cannot destroy this child's life through my own lack of self-control, because the child was much more trying than their actual biological children. He stopped everything. Rather than saying, oh, you know, I lost my temper. Well, no, I won't do it again. Okay, next day, oh, the child's being trying again. He stopped everything, and he changed his course of life. Wrestled with God over it. Fasted and prayed for quite some time. And he said, you know, God gave him complete and total victory. Not that he never felt irritated again. That was not the case. But that God gave him the victory over losing all self-control with that child, and gave him a deep, deep tenderness towards that adopted child. And ever after that, from that day on, with that in that child's life, and now they're all their children are grown now. He never again lost all self-control with that child, because he decided to stop what he was doing and make a change. Paul and I were just talking before we, last weekend we were there, Friday night. We just love Friday nights. We love welcoming in the Sabbath. We want our little boy to to grow up anticipating Friday night as the most special evening of the week. And so we've been very intentional about what do we do Friday night to make the arrival of the Sabbath like his super, super highlight. And so just being intentional about that has made Friday night like our super, super highlight. Like we just love when Friday night arrives and we do so many special things together, just the three of us and our little one. And so I think it was last Friday night or the Friday night before that, I don't remember, we had spent time together. And after that, Ethan ended up falling asleep and it was still early in the evening, but it was dark out. We were sitting around our little fire and we started talking about our years back when we were teenagers and into our early 20s and our original spiritual awakenings and how we drew close to Christ originally. And by the time we were done with that conversation, just reviewing the past 15 years of our walk with God, we looked at each other and we were like, we need revival. We need revival. Now. Right now, we need it. Because, not that we aren't reading, we're still studying our Bibles, we still hold the same values, but we need a refresh of the Spirit of God in our lives. We need him to speak and let there be new life. And we can't get it by just doing the same thing that we've always done and letting our same habits be the same there and letting doubt then come in and pick out that, oh, we can't be different at all. The word of God, I don't know, God promised that, but is it really going to happen with me? I don't know, I think I'm kind of a special case. The devil likes to tempt all of us that we're a special case and that it works for others, but it doesn't work for you. That's what the devil likes to tempt all of us with. And so we were like, when we go home, we are going to take a special season of time. We're going to change our daily schedule. We're going to step back from activities that are good in themselves and that we do typically to make more time to seek God in our lives so that we can pursue him to break up that packed down dirt in our hearts that we pack down by our habitual way of thinking, feeling, and deciding so that it's dug up so that the word of God, when it comes, can get down to actually pray and search our hearts before God so that it not only comes and gets into our heart, and it's protected from those doubts that come in and just say, oh, well, maybe it's not for you. Mm.
So the very first one here is doubt. Could it be possible that we have a way of thinking that has been our way of thinking our whole lives that somehow is keeping God's word from really taking deep root in our lives? The second one will go to continue in Mark chapter 4. So pull out your Bibles again, Mark chapter 4, and we're starting in verse 16 this time, the second part of the parable. Of course, I like this parable because being a gardener, this has everything to do with growing fruit, growing food and vegetables and life. Okay, so Mark chapter 4, verse 16, and it says, "And these are they likewise who are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness." Do you notice anything similar to what happened with the pathway? Both of them did what?
Heard the word of God.
They heard the word of God. Both of them heard the word of God. So are we dealing with people that haven't heard the word of God? No, we're dealing with people that, like you and I, we have heard the word of God in our lives, maybe our whole lives, maybe not. We don't know exactly where each of you are in your spiritual walk, but we have heard the word of God. But then it says, immediately they received it with gladness. And in verse 17, it says, they have no root and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time, and afterward, when affliction or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Have you ever dealt with stony ground? I have personal experience dealing with stony ground because on our farm, there was one summer where a couple of my cousins and my sister and I were told that we could do our own garden, we could earn all of the money off of it and everything in exchange for breaking up new ground for the farm where we wanted to put some new hoop houses. And literally, this ground was so hard, we would take a garden fork. It's like a garden spade that you can step on, but it's got the four tines, so it's like a fork. And we could literally jump up and down on that like a pogo stick, and it would hardly go into the ground. And we were breaking up, we had like 30 by 50 pads of our hoop houses where we had to break up this ground, and it was stony ground, and it took a lot of effort to break up. So what could be stones in our lives that keep the word of God from rooting down deep? Because that's what it does. When a stone is there, the root comes down and it hits the stone, right? And where does it have to go?
Nowhere.
Nowhere. I mean, it can try and go around the stone, but if the stone's big enough, it can't get around that stone. What could be stones in our lives? Let's look at the word of God and see if we can see from the word what can be a stone in our lives. Looking specifically at what causes them to lose it. What causes them to lose it, right? In verse 17, it says, they have no root in themselves, and afterward, when affliction and persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. So what is it that caused them to be offended? Just from the verse right there, what is it that caused them to be offended? That could be a part of it. But specifically, just
affliction and persecution.
Exactly. Right. So let me ask you, what does affliction and persecution do in our lives? Okay, so most of us don't experience spiritual persecution is happening in many countries in the world right now. When someone experiences physical persecution, what happens to them? Oftentimes, you can be removed from your family. You can be thrown into prison, right? What are the things that you can lose through persecution? You can lose your job. Can you lose your job? Can you lose your family? Can you lose your government support? Can you lose your reputation?
Your home.
Can you lose your home? Mm-hmm. Can you lose you can lose your health? There are things in our lives that each and every single one of us hold on to where we find our security, where we find our peace, where we find our security in life. And here it says that when those things are lost, for the word's sake, they are offended. Is it possible that you could lose your job for the word of God's sake? Could God convict you on something when in relation to your job that could cause you to lose your job for the word of God's sake? Could the word of God convict you on something that could cause you to lose your reputation? What is it that we are holding on to in our lives? What is it that we hold on to for our security, for our happiness, for our peace? Is there anything in your life that if stripped away, you would lose your peace? Is there anything in your life that if stripped away, you would lose your joy in the Lord? If stripped away, you would lose your security. What about your wife? What about your child? The word of God, if it is going to root deep into our souls, must be the only place that we find our security. Must be the only place that we find our joy. Because frankly, everything in this world is temporal. Our relationships in this world are temporal in this world. They can continue in the next world. But our relationships in this world are temporal. Our job, our reputation, the things that we have, our family, are temporal. Only the word of God is eternal. And if your peace and your security and your happiness is tied to something temporal, it can be stripped from you at any time. But if it's tied to something eternal, nothing can take that peace from your life. That is true freedom. And Jesus said, I've come to that ye might be free. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. That is true freedom. Do you live your life with an open hand? It doesn't mean that we give up our jobs. It doesn't mean that we just throw these things out of our lives. But do you hold them with an open hand? That if God, like Job, he said, naked I came into the world, naked I shall leave this world. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Is your life held with an open hand? Or do you have stones that are keeping the word of God from rooting deep and from you experiencing the radical power of God's word to give you peace in the most trying circumstances?
So let's look at the next type of soil. We've looked at doubt. We've looked at things that we hold on to, those stones in our lives, things that we hold on to get our security and everything from that. Now let's look at Mark chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, the next kind of soil. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So here we have now the seed that's landed. It's been able to go in. It's been able to sprout. It's growing, but then other things come in and start to choke it out. And we see distractions are coming in and choking out the word of God. And Christ gives us three major categories. Literally anything can be a distraction. Anything that takes our focus away from what is most important to something that is less important. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So anything that causes us to forget that which is unseen and focus instead on the things which are seen becomes a thorn that can choke the word so that it doesn't bear fruit. Christ gave us three large categories in the parable: the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things. Cares of this world, what are those sort of things? Maybe making a living, you know, paying the bills, maybe our health, family relationships, friends, you know, relationships that are causing stress or something of that nature, that could be under the cares of this world. Deceitfulness of riches, materialism, the desire to pursue, you know, maybe this other job that I'll have less time with my family, less time with God, but I'll be making more money and that will enable me to do this and do that. Deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. That can be just about anything. Entertainment, social media, thrills, adrenaline rushes, comfort, ease, sexual pleasure, addictions of any kind, lust of other things. Only what has our attention will actually change our behavior. We were, this past July, we were in Florida for a Dysinger family reunion, and we met a young man there who, I don't know if you remember last year, two really big hurricanes, you know, hit the United States, one Florida, one Texas. And this young man, his home was actually in the location where the eye of the hurricane hit in Florida. But you know, Floridians are very accustomed to hurricanes. They happen all the time. And so he was there and was busy with work and other things. He knew it was coming. Of course, it's in the news, you know, the hurricane this, the hurricane that. So he knew it was coming, but he was just kind of doing other things. And a lot of his neighbors evacuated. He lived quite near the beach. A lot of his neighbors evacuated or were boarding up their homes. One day he arrived home and the weather was deteriorating, it was getting bad, but he has lived through a ton of hurricanes before, right? So he was there, the weather was getting bad. He came into the house, his girlfriend was present, and she said, are you going to board up all the windows? And he's like, I don't think so. I don't think I need to. And she said, well, why do we have the materials to board up the windows if we're not going to board up the windows? So he's like, okay, I'll do it. So he starts boarding up all the windows from the inside of the house because the weather was already deteriorating outside. He saw his father was standing at the front door looking out, and his father turned around with a strange look on his face. And he said his father was so even-keeled that when he saw that expression on his father's face, he knew something was wrong. And he said, Dad, what's going on? And he said, I just saw part of the porch and part of the roof blow off. Out of the window. So they realized maybe we're in trouble. They all ran to the bathroom. The house was destroyed around them. And they narrowly survived. And he was telling us the story a couple months later. Did he know the storm was coming? Does the Word of God tell us a storm is coming? Yeah, we all know, but we're kind of like this desensitized Floridian that's like, you know, we know it's coming. Yes, yes, it's coming. But first, I'm going to get this done. I need to get that done. You know, there's this year going on with my work, my family, my who knows, whatever. I'm not quite ready to prepare, but yes, I will. I know it's coming. And we procrastinate because what has our primary attention? What had his primary attention? What was right in front of him, even though, yes, he knew a storm was coming. And we also know that a storm is coming. And we also can easily be distracted with what seems like more important right in front of us. And when we allow our attention to be taken off from what is actually the most important thing, does Florida have a good enough weather system that he could have known that the eye of the hurricane was going to hit right there where his house was? Sure. Yeah. Florida's got a fantastic weather system. He could have known that the eye of the hurricane was going to hit right where his home was. He didn't take the time, because he was so accustomed to hurricanes. And as a result, they almost lost their lives. We don't want that to be our spiritual story, that we know that there's a storm coming, but we're just too busy with other things so that the day overtakes us as a thief. It doesn't overtake us as a thief because we had no clue that it would come, but because we were distracted when it did come.
So the first way that the devil keeps God's word from rooting deep in our lives is through doubt, snatches it away through doubt. The second is through depth. Is it allowed to root deep into our souls, or are there stones that are blocking the way? The third is through distractions, like Natasha just shared about. And then finally, we come to the good ground in Mark chapter 4, verse 18. It says, and these are they which are, that's the thorns. And in verse 20, it says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, they receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Let me ask you real quickly, in this parable, what is it that's different about each different section of the parable? Do they all receive the seed? Yeah. So they all hear the word, right? So like every single one of us here can receive and hear the word, right? In many of them, did the word sprout? Did it grow some? Okay, so on the pathway, it says it didn't even grow, right? But in the stones and in the thorns, it grew some, but there was something that blocked it from going deep into the soul. What is it that was different in each one of these? The soil. The soil of our heart. Jesus says it's their heart. What is the soil of our hearts? Do you want to experience the fruit of the Spirit? Do you want to experience love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, kindness? How many of you want to experience the fruit of the Spirit? Like, really, truly experience it on the depth of our level. In this parable, is the focus on the fruit or is the focus on the soil? Can you have the good fruit in stony ground? Can you have the good fruit on the wayside? You see, oftentimes we struggle, like we talked about at the beginning, we struggle to have peace, we struggle to have joy, we struggle to have that fruit. When I go out and I plant a garden, is there anything I can do to make that seed sprout? I can change the environment that seed is in. I can work on the soil. I can seek to give it the best environment possible, to give it water and sunshine, but there is nothing in my power to make that seed sprout. And there's absolutely nothing in my power to make it grow. I can't, there's no effort, no amount of work that I can do to make it grow. And there's nothing that I can do to make it produce fruit. But if the soil is right, it will happen. Because God makes it sprout and God makes it grow. So our challenge to each one of us here this morning is, where is your focus? Are you willing to go home or go back to your room, wherever it is, a quiet place, and beg God to break up the soil of your heart, to make it soft, to change our focus from effort and our striving and our working to bear this fruit in our lives, to saying, God, break up the soil of my heart and make it soft so that you produce the fruit in our lives, so that joy springs up from a heart that is changed from within, from a heart that is actually changed and broken up and soft to receive the word of God. In closing, I want to share with you just very briefly a little glimpse into the power of God, because I believe every single one of us want to experience the power of God in our lives. To experience that power of victory, that power over the temptations in our lives. And so let me ask you just very briefly, what is power? Power, by definition, is the ability to accomplish or do something, right? So I have the power to lift this table and to move it across the room, correct? I have the ability to accomplish and to do that. I have the power, I may be able to even lift one side of one of these pews. Do I have the power to push the wall through? Samson had the power to do that, but I don't have the power to push the wall through. So what do we do as humans? We take what we have and we put it together to give us more power so I can get a bulldozer and push it through, right? But in order to do that, all I can use is what I have in my hands, correct? So as humans, we go and we find the things that we can put together to accomplish something of a greater task. Does that make sense? So you and I have power, but we only have power to use what we have in our hands. Does that make sense? How many of you have experienced the power of the devil in your life? You don't have to raise your hand. I mean, we all know that all of us experience the power of the devil in our lives. So let me ask you, how much power does the devil have? It sure can feel like a lot of power, doesn't it? How much power does he have? But let me ask you a question. Does the devil have any power to create something? Yes? No? No. Okay. Not even an atom. Like if he was just in a vacuum, could he, by some use of his power, create even the smallest little, like even a grain of sand? Okay, so the devil has no power to bring something out of nothing. So let me ask you then, if the devil uses power, what does he use his power on?
What he has.
He can only use his power on what he has in his hands, right? Just like you and I can only use power on what we have in our hands. But let me ask you, how did God create this world? In Hebrews, it says he created it through his word. And he spoke it into existence out of a complete void of nothingness. And he spoke worlds and galaxies into existence. He spoke trees into existence, birds flying in the air. He brought beauty into existence out of a void of complete nothingness. So let me ask you real quickly. You have the power of God and you have the power of the devil side by side. If we were to give, if there was a void of existence and it was the devil and God next to each other, how would you compare their power? If you were to be generous and you were to give the devil just a tiny grain of sand of power and say that is his power, okay? So he can at least flex his muscle or something, right? If that was his little tiny piece of existence of power, and if you were to create two lines going out from that in a V, how long would those lines go? And everything within those lines is the power of God. How far would it go out? Into eternity? Is the power of God really, truly eternally more powerful than the power of Satan? Unbelievable. And yet, how do we experience so often the power of Satan in our lives and not the power of God? In Romans 6, the theme is so much more the grace of God has power to give you victory. So much more than the power of the devil, because it is infinite. Infinite in its vast scope. Do you ever feel like you have a dark void in your heart? A dark void, a void of peace, a void of joy, a void of power, a void of true, quiet assurance and confidence in God's word. Only God can use the same power that he uses to speak worlds into existence out of nothing. And he speaks into the void of your heart, and he can create beauty out of nothing in your life. Because in the same way that I can only use what I have here, in our hearts, we can only use what we have. And when you don't have peace, you can't create it. When you don't have joy, you can't just create it out of nothing. But God can speak that life into your soul. And when our hearts are soft to receive the word of God, we will receive and experience the power of God's word growing like a little plant. And it will bear fruit in each one of our lives. Do you desire to experience that today? Mm-hmm. I know this is the passion of Natasha and both of our hearts, is to experience at deeper and deeper levels the power of God to radically transform our lives, to not allow the devil to hold us in his hand, because remember, he can only have power over what he has in his hands. And the power of God, as promised in Scripture, is able to keep what is given to him. Would you like to give your life into the hands of God? Into unlimited power, into unlimited glory. Let's bow our heads together as we pray. We're going to kneel up here. Our Heavenly Father, so often we go through life and we find ourselves struggling with ourselves. We struggle to gain victory. We struggle to have the peace and joy that we know that we should as Christians, and we don't get anywhere because we're focused on trying to produce this fruit in our lives that we can't. We can't make it happen. Father, I pray that you would take each one of our hearts, and that as we go from this place, we would take our focus off of the fruit of our lives and take a moment to look at our heart and to beg you to come in and to break it up and to make it soft. To take away the stones that block your word from rooting deep. To take away the distractions and to give us a heart that is soft and that is open and that is ready for your word to come in. So that we can experience the power and the glory of your word in our lives. Father, we choose to place our hearts and our lives into your hands. And we know that you have the power to keep us there. And so we come to you because we have nowhere else to go. And we thank you that you are so ready, so willing to receive us and to draw us in. Pray that you would bless each one of us here today. As we go through the rest of the day, as we go to the different seminars, that you would continue to speak to our hearts and to draw us closer to heaven. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.